Morning. Good morning. I'm coming this morning feeling fragile, which is a really good thing. Sometimes I come with joy. Sometimes I come with boldness. Sometimes I come as I am. But today I'm coming in being fragile, which is a really good thing. I get excited by that. The reason why I get excited by that is because, God, I just want you to speak through me, which makes me vulnerable, right? So when I give out stuff, it costs. I could this morning, welcome, by the way, lovely to see you. Hello, sis. Good to see ya. My beautiful sister here. She is honestly, our journey together as children, living life, doing all the crazy together. How wonderful is it today? None. Absolutely zero. Yeah. No, absolutely zero. There's quite a few, actually, Simon. Thank you. So this morning, I could rattle off my message to you, but if I do that and it doesn't touch your heart, there's no point. So my challenge for you this morning is open up your heart, because some stuff I'm going to say to you is going to be full. Some of the stuff I'm going to say to you is going to annoy you. Some of the stuff I'm going to say to you is going to provoke you. Some of that stuff we're going to say to you is going to go like, that is proper good. But whatever it is, you have to have your hearts open, because there's no point talking if you aren't going to listen. And so I just really want to come and bring it this morning prophetically to say, come and receive today and be brave enough to be irritatedly loved and cherished by Jesus and His Spirit. You up for that? Oh, I had a yes. Cool, fantastic. So this is part of the series that we're talking about, countering Jesus in the gospel. And my sort of subheading for that is, why did Jesus come? Why did He come? Why did He come on earth tangibly with His feet on the ground to walk 33 years and causing like the kingdom of God just to come and break in? Yeah? And what you need to realize is, if I ask a Christian in the room, Leah, I'm going to ask you, so I'm going to grab the microphone because you're going to have to say it out, otherwise it's going to be silent on the recording. Leah has no prompting for this, by the way. So she's thinking, oh, great, thanks, Chris. So, Leah, why do you feel that Jesus came?
To lead the way.
To lead the way. What way?
To the truth, the light, and the life.
Right, fantastic. And what did He do whilst He was here? For us, what has He done for us?
He loved us.
He loved us by
being kind.
Being kind, going on the cross.
Going on the cross.
Yeah.
Sacrificing Himself for us.
Fantastic. So you ask a Christian, thank you, by the way, Leah. Don't sit at the back, that's the problem. If you ask a Christian, why did Jesus come today, you will have the fact that He saved us, that He is our Saviour, that He died on the cross, yeah, for the sins of the whole world. His hands were pierced, His side was pierced, He had a crown of thorns, He gasped out, Father, yeah, it's finished, the Telstai, it is paid for. He did that on the cross. Ask any Christian, Jesus came to save, and to save the sins, save everyone for the sins of the world. What you need to realise is that we're seeing that after the cross, where Jesus came and preached the gospel, the good news, that you can have a relationship with God, and you can call God Father, which is a huge deal, by the way. Now, before that, you have the Jewish people. The Jewish people did not need a saviour. What they wanted was a Messiah. They wanted a political figure to come to do four things, or five things. One, He was there to build the temple. Yeah? Two, He was there to gather all Israel to Israel. So all the Jews come to Israel. Three, He was come to bring release from tyranny from anyone else around them, the agents like the Romans or whatever it was at that time. And four, to bring peace. That's what the Messiah, what's what they were looking for. They were looking for a leader, a prophet or a priest or a king to come and do that. And so they're pensive. So for 400 years, if you've got your Bible, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a gap in the middle. That was 400 years where they were waiting for something to happen. And the Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one, right? The Greek word for that is Christ. So when you hear the word Jesus Christ, Christ is not his surname, even though some people think it's his surname, but it just means Jesus the anointed one. And can I just make a... I want to be kind to you, not nice. I want to speak truth to you. The reason why people use the word Jesus Christ as a profanity is because it has power. That's it. You could use Mahatma Gandhi, you could use Muhammad, you could use Margaret Thatcher. But they don't. They use the name Jesus Christ. Why? Because it has authority. And so I want to challenge you to stop swearing. Because it does me in. It seriously does me in. I can't stand swearing. It really pierces my heart. And I just want to just give, and I say this in love because I love you and you know I love you. I can't find it now. So in Ephesians, it talks about, you know, don't be profane. Don't use coarse joking. You know, be respectful. Be honourable. If you're a new Christian and you swear, just if you want to be expressive, just pause and ask God for a word. But stop swearing, because it's not good for you. Yeah? What comes out of your heart is who you are. Yeah? Out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. And so I just want to just hand that over to you, because I love you and I care for you. And please don't tell me jokes. Because I can't handle it. It does me in. Because I know you love me. So, going to put that one out there. So Jesus came. Jesus came in John 1's beautiful. John 1 says this. It says that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what you need to realize is that we live in a period of grace. But this grace will not last. Does that make sense to you? So this grace we have by God is limited until Jesus comes back. Because after that, there'll be judgment. So that's why we can freely come into the presence of God. That's why we can come and have a relationship with God. That's why we don't need to have the tabernacle. That's why we don't need to have the temple. So we have this period of grace where we can freely come. Yeah? But that grace will come to completion when Jesus comes back. And there will be judgment. So it won't always be like this, just to give you a heads up. Whew, it's heavy today, so I don't mean to be. So it's a beautiful phrase that Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says this, you diligently study the scriptures, and you think in doing so you will have eternal life. But Jesus is saying they're all about me, but yet you do not come to me to have life. Now, do you not think that's interesting? It says the Pharisees diligently study the scriptures in thinking that they will have eternal life. How are they going to get eternal life? And the way that they thought they would get eternal life is because studying the scriptures was probably the highest form of worship. If you study the scriptures, in the scriptures, you will have the truth. And so that's why they studied the scriptures. That's why they were Lord. That's why they literally knew the Torah better than anyone else around them. But the problem was, They didn't see it in Jesus, and they rejected him. Isn't that bizarre? Now, this is the first thing I want to offer up to you. In our lives, there's things that happen that we say, where's God? I pray, and I want my prayers answered, but where's God? Where's God in this? Yeah, and what we need to realize, there's things that I've prayed for, and there's not been what I have seen an answer as I want the answer to be. Does that make sense? Have you had that? Where you've prayed for a situation, I don't know, say for instance you want to pray for fulfillment in your work, and then you get the sack. You're like, whoa, time out. I wanted fulfillment in my work and you've just given me the sack. I just got the sack. How is that supposed to work? And then you later find out that it's an opportunity to do something brilliantly brand new. Yeah? So God works in a way that we don't understand. In Romans 8:28, it says that all things work for the better for those who love him according to his purposes. Yeah? So Romans 28, it's all things work together for the good of those who love him and called according to his purposes. Which means if you follow Jesus and you know God is good, he has got your life in the middle of it. If you focus on him. And you need a revelation of who he is for you. Is that okay? Is that making sense? So Jesus came on the earth. The Pharisees were watching him thinking, now who is this man? Who is he? Yeah, and you need to realize that his disciples were all Jewish. And so they're trying to work out who is this guy because he was unpacking the scriptures. And what Jesus does in the New Testament is he reveals it from the old. So you can read the New Testament and you can find that fulfillment in the Old Testament if you know and have a heart to see. The Pharisees wanted eternal life, but they didn't want a relationship with God. Time out. We may want the healing, but we don't want the healer. Yeah, so we can work it the same way. You know, we want salvation. Well, I've got to be obedient to Christ. Can I not just have the salvation part? And God says, no, they come together. You can't just have salvation and not have a relationship with Jesus. Yeah? So we can do the same. They wanted, you know, legalistic righteousness, thinking that will give eternal life. But they rejected Jesus, who was standing in front of them, saying, it's all about me. But you don't come to me. How blind are they? Time out. How blind can we be? So my question for you is, take a moment to look at your life to think, actually, is there blind spots in my life where I need Jesus to go, I love you too much to let that go? Got to focus on this part to see you transformed. Because if you continue to live your life this way, you don't have the fullness of who you are. Does that make sense? That's my foundation. So I want to go back to the very beginning in Genesis. In the beginning in the Genesis, everyone knows the story of Genesis, the whole thing that Adam was created and God tells Adam, look, you can enjoy paradise, but there's one thing you're not allowed to do. You can't eat from the tree of knowledge. Because if you do, you will surely die. That's all you have to do. Just do not eat from that tree. Eve gets created. And they're in the garden together. Now, as you know the story, Eve is in the garden, and the serpent comes to speak to her. And the serpent says, did God really say that you're not allowed to eat from the tree of knowledge? And then she says this interesting, if you look very carefully, Emma mentioned it to me the other day, where she adds one more thing to the list. Because God said, do not eat from the fruit. But she then says to the serpent, I'm not even allowed to touch it. She added something. So I'm thinking, as a parent, I've done this. Karen's brilliant. As a parent, I've done this. I've actually added something extra, which isn't actually true, just to get my kids not to do something. But in fact, actually, it spurs them on to do it. So if you think about the logic of this, if she followed that through, and she believed Adam, that said, if you touch it, you will surely die, well, she picked the fruit, right? And she's like, well, nothing's changed. Maybe that's enough for her to go, well, is it really true? And then she eats from the fruit, gives it to her husband, and then they have their eyes opened. And they go, we're naked, and we feel shame. Let's go hide. Classic sin. Yeah? And so we have this journey where sin enters the world. And what you need to realize is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it says in Peter, which is absolutely beautiful, it says here in 1 Peter, it says that the Lamb of God, but the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world. Which means God knew. But God wanted us to have freedom of choice. He wanted us to have free will. Right? So this is God not being, oops, didn't expect that to happen, but actually knew the journey of where we were going to head. Okay? Then we have this thing. Did you know that Adam lived 900 odd years and actually knew Lamech, which was actually Noah's dad? So when you're speaking to Noah's dad, he said, oh, by the way, the garden was like this, and the tree was like this, and the fruit was like this. And if you work it out, that story had three translations for 20 generations, which was handed down, one from Adam to Noah's dad, and then Noah told Noah, who told Shem, who then passed it on to his children. So you took that's pretty close information. That's not like generation. That's pretty clear that actually this place, But what's really interesting, and I want to just frame this for you, the flood came because every thought and indignation of humanity was evil. Not their actions, but every thought. And what I find interesting about our thoughts are what steers us. If we don't master our thoughts, man, can we get into trouble? Can we get into trouble? If we pretend and we allow ourselves to be having this conversation like Eve did with the enemy, we have this conversation about situation and we know it's not good, but it makes us feel justified, it makes me feel comforted, it makes me feel, I don't know, empowered, but we know it's not good. And out of those actions, we will then do something, call somebody up, rip somebody off, not speak to somebody, blast somebody, just, it's how we are, yeah? And so, but what is interesting about the law, I will get back to Jesus in a second, what is about the law is the law can't guide our thoughts and our hearts, only our actions. Can you see how limited the law is? So before Jesus came, they only had the law, which means you can have really bad thoughts, you can trundle off to the temple, give one of your sacrifices, or generally two, be right with God, but your heart hasn't changed. Jesus comes in and goes, I'm going to fix that. I am going to fix it, and I'm going to reveal exactly how it's supposed to be. See, we can live our lives legalistically. We can come to church. We can give our money to the church. We can be generous. We could even speak to people about Jesus. All that stuff. We can do that stuff. But if our hearts haven't shifted in having a relationship with God, don't count. It doesn't really count for much. It's just good things that we do. Does that make sense? I love you guys, but I want to let you know that. So cool. Well, can I have a drink? Sorry. Yeah, so the law itself, they said that the Jewish people had 613 laws. Most of them, or chunk of them, were from when they were in the temple doing lots of sacrifices and that sort of stuff. But they had 613 laws that they had to do. Yeah? Funny enough, 365 of those laws were things that you shouldn't do. Are you going to work out the math? 613 laws, and then 365 were things you can't do, and the rest, 248, were things you can do. Yeah? And so that's quite a lot of laws to take up, yeah? And you could be legalistically righteous, but your heart doesn't change. Yeah, so they're constantly thinking about what they can and can't do, constantly being challenged by the Pharisees and the elders. I just want to mention sacrifice, because this is really important. And Jesus brings it into context. Oh, I just want to mention this. Jesus fulfilled the law. So he had the baseline, do not murder, right? Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, all those things. And then Jesus just literally maxes it up. Because the law says, don't do it. But Jesus says this. If you speak hateful thoughts to somebody, you might as well have murdered them. They're like, oh, flip a neck. So Jesus just adds, he says, like, you had it known. I think he said, You should not murder. And anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who has anger with his brother or sister is subject to the same judgment. He just ranks it up. You know, you've got murder, you've got adultery, you've got divorce, you've got eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You've got, you know, love your enemies. Oh, give me a break. It says, you know, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. And Jesus says, no, love your enemies. They're thinking, stop it. Why? Because you just ranked it up. He's saying, no, I need you to see your heart. I need to transform your heart. My favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:18, us with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed in ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, which means you are on a journey of being transformed. All those who've been baptized recently, your life is being transformed. Our lives are being transformed. If we are the same yesterday, if we're the same this time next year, and we haven't changed, question what you're drinking from. What are you drinking from? What are you reading? Are you letting God touch your heart? Are you being challenged by the Holy Spirit? You have to allow him to speak to you. You're beautiful, guys. You really are. Time. Are you okay at the moment?
Yeah.
Yeah, cool. Let me know when it's time out. I want to add this. So there's five major sacrifices they did at the altar. I'm going to speak to two specifically because I found them quite pungent, quite thought-provoking. Pungent? Prudent. The burnt offering. Everyone's heard of the burnt offering. Basically, you got your animal. It's perfect. And you put it on the altar. Burnt offering is quite interesting. Do you know how in the Greek, what the burnt offering is in Greek? Holocaust. So when the Jewish people were being gassed and they cremated them, it's allegedly that the priest said, I hope you like your burnt offering. And so that is the depth of the Jewish people knowing it's actually what was sacrificed. Just to bring it into context. And I thought that quite prudent to mention. But the next one is annoying. It's the sacrifice of trespass. Now, a trespass sacrifice is very similar to a sin offering, but it's different. Now, Jesus mentions about the trespass offering, and basically what he says is, you get this out. And what a trespass sacrifice is, if you've wronged anybody, I don't know, say you swindled them, or I don't know, I can't think of anything else. If you swindled them, if you did something bad to them, if you killed their cat, I don't know, something like that. What you had to do is you had to make right the trespass and do the sacrifice. You can't just do the sacrifice and say, God, it's okay, I repent from my sin. He said, no. You need to put it right. None of us want to do that. If I've wronged Karen, you know, I've been grumpy pants, and I've wronged Karen, I'm grumpy. Holy Spirit goes, and I say, Lord, forgive me. I know that I have to go back to Karen and say, Karen, I was really bad. I lost my temper. I got really frustrated. Blame it on the heat. I don't know. And then God says, you've got to put it right. And so the trespass, and that's why the Lord's Prayer says that. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Yeah, it's talking about you have a duty to put it right with people. And no one wants to do it because it costs us, man. So you have two sacrifices. You have the element, because Jesus says, you know, if you go to the temple, I won't read it out. If you go to the temple and you know, as you're doing the offering, that you got something against somebody, leave your offering there. And go find that person and put it right. Then come back and do the sacrifice. And that's Jesus saying it. That's not the Old Testament. That's Jesus saying how you should do it for the Jewish people. I love it when Jesus teaches us to talk about Father. Most Jewish people talk about God, the creator of the universe, all powerful. And Jesus goes, call him Father. Revelational statement right there. Call him Father. Why? Because that's the relationship you have. So I mentioned this quickly. So the Messiah for the Jewish people was the lineage of David, i.e. come from David's line. That's why you see in Luke and Matthew genealogies of Jesus. They're different, by the way. One's from Joseph, one's from Mary. That's why they're different. But that's why. But it's going back saying this is why. And this is really beautiful. Do you know that beautiful time at John 4 where Jesus is at the well? Absolutely. If you take that encounter, there's so much in that encounter. Like proper so much in the encounter. As everyone's familiar with it, ladies at a well, she's not even a Jew. She's a Samaritan. She's had multiple husbands. She comes in the middle of the day. Jesus is thirsty. He asks her for a drink. She's like, you're talking to me. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. And you're talking to me and you want a drink. Ease up. And then he asks her for a drink. And then they have this conversation. And first time Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah to a woman who's not even a Jew, she's not righteous, she's had multiple husbands, and he tells her, I am the Messiah. Because she said, the Messiah's going to come and tell us everything. He's like, hello, that's me. That's the first time he ever tells anybody, I am the Messiah. Right? Then he says something really beautiful, and this is what I want to get to a little bit, is, do you know what it says about the Messiah has to rebuild the temple? Yeah? Because that's one of the Messianic prophecy, it has to rebuild the temple. He talks about the temple in such a beautiful way. She then says, you know, you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. And our Samaritans say we should worship on this hill. And Jesus cuts right through it. He said, I tell you the truth. I read it out, actually. I don't want to misquote it. Jesus replies, believe me, a time is coming when the worshippers of the Father will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For you Samaritans worship what you do not know. But we worship what we do know. And salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come where the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Do you get it? So it won't be a physical temple where you worship. It will be that we worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus starts to unpack that we, your arms, Emma, and legs, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you worship in this temple. Does that make sense? So it's interesting that Jesus proclaimed about his body being a temple. He said, the Jewish people asked him, tell us clearly, are you the Christ? And he tells, I've told you plainly by my miracles. But when Jesus is in front of their Sanhedrin, he says to them, literally, are you the Messiah? And he says, yes, I am. And then he said, and then you will see the kingdom, you then see Jesus come down on a cloud. Yeah? He starts to quote Daniel 7. And he quotes Daniel 7, and they go bonkers and they rip his clothes because he calls himself the Son of Man, which is very powerful. But Jesus constantly spoke about his body being a temple and that he will say, like, you know, break this. So when he clears the temple, when he's angry in the money changers, and they say, what authority do you have to do this? And he says, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. And they go, what? And he's talking about his body. Do you get it? And what's really powerful, I won't do that, I've got no time. What's really powerful is when Jesus is on the cross, that the Pharisees come up to him. And they accuse him. So it says this. So this is in. So Jesus is on the cross. And it says in Matthew 27, verse 39 to 40. Those who walked past hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, you who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. if you really are the Son of God. They summed it right up. He was on the cross and they were crucifying his body. And what happened in 3 days? Rose from the dead. So that's why he's the Messiah, right? And I could tell you lots of convincing proof that he is, but I just want you to understand that. But really I want you to come to the point is that I think I've done it quite poorly, but I've done it Chris style, which is passion and asking the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you. But Jesus came to fulfill the law completely. He didn't come to take it away. He came to, like, increase it. Not to take anything away, but literally max it up. To say, like, you can't just murder someone. If you think bad, it's going to be increased. But Jesus came to be our Saviour. And read quickly. He says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, to you by your flesh and blood, but from my Father in heaven." And then he gave him strict orders for his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Why? Because it wasn't the right time. And then he goes on to say, and this is what really they struggled with, is that he went on to explain that he's going to suffer. And he's going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And they're going to kill him. And on the third day, he's going to rise again to life. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. He said, "That can't happen because you're the Messiah. You're going to live forever." And he said, "You don't get it, Peter. It's got to happen." Why? So we can have a relationship with God by the blood of Jesus, that we are transformed, that we no longer need to be legalistic, but have a relationship with God. And this is really important. Like I said to you at the beginning, this grace period is going to end. And if you have a relationship with God, continue to walk with him, because he wants to fulfill all the things you've got. And on a personal testimony, as you know, our granddaughter died. And last Sunday was the third year anniversary of her death. Now, we prayed, "God, save our granddaughter." And we gave her to Jesus. And she's no longer here. And our hearts are broken. Would we take it back? Absolutely we would. But we have eternal perspective. And that eternal perspective that she's in heaven with Jesus. And I will meet her again. And she's in a place of paradise. And I will meet her again. And it's like, I don't have to live on this planet. I live with a future that Jesus gives me. Only through the blood of Jesus do I do that. Not by good works, but the fact he died for you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, there's an opportunity today that you can. If you feel like you need to put things right in your heart, there's an opportunity for you today. If you want to come and speak to one of the leaders, because I need to dash off at some point to take my son back to Derby, please let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and say, "I want to put it right." Does that make sense? Any questions? Yes. Yeah. There's a microphone gone.
I feel like you've talked a lot about if you want this, then ask. Is that part of this process with the Holy Spirit, that it's very tied in with what we want? It's not just God comes and zaps us.
Absolutely. So what Jesus said in John 7, "All who are thirsty, come to me and drink." If you're thirsty enough, you'll find him. The Greek lady whose daughter was sick, she's a Greek and she's a woman, and she went to Jesus, and Jesus called her a dog. Not very Jesus that I know. But he came and told her, he said, "Look, you know, we don't give the food to the dogs." But then she said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs off the floor." So it depends how hungry you are. Depends how thirsty you are. Depends how desperate you are. And our circumstances, and I meant to say this, that you may come to know Christ because your life is just spun out of control. But you know what? Would you have come to know Christ if your life hadn't spun out of control? Does that make sense? So, would you want your life to be perfect or painless? No. I know Jesus more now, after Isla's death, than I've ever known him before. He is my comforter. He is my rock. He is someone that cries with me, weeps with me, sees my broken heart. Why? Because he cares. He's not a God that's distant. He's a God that's in my face, in my skin, in my heart, in my soul. That stuff is real. And it's not like, if this stuff is pie in the sky, forget it. But it's steak on the plate. It's the stuff where we eat every day. If your life is not righteous, drink from better waters. If your life is challenging, go to Father and say, Lord, I trust you because I know you've got the best for me. If you're thinking, I need to know Jesus all over again because I've been told this, 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 and it doesn't compute, I want to know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and he's a person. Is that all right? Cool. Shall I pray? Right. Quite a lot. I've missed out quite a chunk because that's me. Father, I thank you for all those in this room who have opened their hearts to you. Boy, it hurts. Some of the stuff hurts, some of the stuff is painful, but Lord, that you're not afraid of that, because your son was on the cross with his stripes and with the pierced hands and crying out the absence of knowing the presence of God. He was familiar with the pain that we go through. And I pray for every single person here, Lord, that they will have a revelation of who you are. And I pray, Lord God, that you are God of the abundance. You are the God of the overflow. Guys, open up your hands. If you want to receive from God, open up your hands. Just want to just do something really quickly. And I want to pray. And I do want to put some music on because it helps us focus. If you're really hungry today that you want to feel the presence of God and wanting to know his truth, open up your hands this morning and he will come. So Lord Jesus, we come and say, Father, we're hungry for you. We say, Lord, I need more of you. I need an encounter of you. I need you to come and transform my life. I need living water in my soul. I need to understand who you are for me, that I may have fullness of life, that I may declare the goodness of God, that I may see you in my life and circumstances. And I will not be overwhelmed by what the world throws at me, but I'm able to stand on the rock and on the truth that you are God Almighty, that you are able to do immeasurably more than I can possibly ask or imagine. God, I ask you to step into the crazy, step into the broken, step in. It says you came to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and to release from darkness the prisoners. You give me a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Lord, and we will be oaks of righteousness, that we will have fruit, that we will have good fruit, that we will be able to give that fruit away. Lord, I want my life to be an expression of the love of God, which was freely given to me, that I'm freely be able to give it back to all those who are lost. God, you don't condemn us. You convict us with your love and with your passion and your compassion. It says, Lord, that you know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. He gave his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save it. And I pray, Lord God, you give us a clearer revelation that we know, that we know, that we know that you love us. And I pray that in Jesus' name.